Genesis chapter 5 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. Genesis chapter 5. I want to just read verses 1 and 2 in chapter 5. When God created man, he made him in his likeness of God. He created them male and female. And what did he do? He blessed them when they were created. And he called them man or mankind. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. God created you in his likeness. You are a lot like God, right? You are not God, but you are like him in his image. Isn't that awesome? And he's created you so that you could become more and more like him. Now we go to Deuteronomy and we read the blessings for obedience. We are highly blessed and favored of God when we're obedient to him. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneeling trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. Somebody say amen. Amen. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on earth. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the people on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will what? Fear you. The Lord will again... Or will grant, you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb and the young and your livestock and the crops of your ground and the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. Just for you, the Lord will open the heavens and the storehouse of his bounty to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend no many nations, but you will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that he will give to you this day. Somebody say amen to his word. His word. I want to talk to you in the next several weeks about spiritual disciplines. I want this to encourage you. We're going to talk a little bit about money today and tithing, yes, and obedience and those kinds of things. We're going to talk about sharing our life. And I want you to be richly encouraged in these next several weeks. As I share, I don't know what to even call this series other than I'm feeling led to just talk about discipling things, discipleship, the importance of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. That if we live this kind of life, if we live this life, we will be highly favored and blessed by God. He will bless you. He will enrich you. He will just pour his blessings beyond your imagination. But we need to understand that God has something for us that's special in all of our lives, every day of our life. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the promises you've made. Thank you, Lord, that we are highly favored of you as you bless your people. I pray, Lord, as we go into the word of God today, that our peace and our strength and our joy will be in Jesus Christ. Lord, that your word would have power and that it would touch our hearts, our inner core, our inner being, God. That, Lord, that wherever we go and whatever we do, it will prosper for the glory of God. be glorified in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone together said,
amen.
Steps to moving into a blessed life. We have fortune cookies, right? I read them when I go to a Chinese restaurant. I don't buy them. All right, we have horseshoes for luck. We have four-leaf clovers for luck. We have a rabbit's foot for luck, right? Yes, athletes will often rather have good luck than be a great athlete. It's about luck. Everyone wants to be lucky. Poor people will go out and they will buy a ticket on the lottery to think they're going to get rich quick by spending a buck. They are fooled. They are fooled. They think somehow their luck is going to change. It seems that our society thinks that the best and the highest level of living is a lucky life. I'm here to tell you that's not true. That's not true. It seems that our society believes that. However, I declare to you that living a blessed life is better than living a lucky life. Living a blessed life is much better. Why bank on chance when you can have guarantee? I would rather have guarantee than chance. From the very beginning, we have been set to be blessed. We're born under the curse due to Adam and Eve, disobedience in the garden. But from the very moment that God created us, His intention is to bless us. Deuteronomy 28 verse 6 is probably the central verse in that passage that we read. You will be blessed when you come in, and you will be blessed when you go out. Go back home today, read that passage again, look at all the things that God wants to bless you with. Bless your family, your fields, your finances. Bless all those things. And look at verse 6. Going in and coming out. Everything that you do. Everything in between. Getting up in the morning and going to bed at night. God wants to bless you. Amen. That ought to excite you. Amen. It excites me. Now, we are destined for blessing, but I want to personally be blessed by God. And the alternative isn't a very good one. So how do we live the blessed life? I'm not going to preach prosperity gospel to you, that everybody's going to be rich quick, and that God wants everybody to be a millionaire, and everybody to have a Cadillac, or a wonderful Mercedes-Benz, or whatever in their driveway, or the biggest house on the block, or the biggest house in the city. I'm not talking about that. I believe there are ways for us to live that ensure us to be blessed. It ensures us. And there are two of those things I want to talk to you about today. In order to have a blessed life, we must give a generous life. In order to have a blessed life, we must have a shared life. These are just basic things that need to happen in our life as we are blessed by God. And He will honor it. Let's first of all look, to move into a blessed life, we must live a generous life. How do we live a generous life? We're told in Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. When you refresh others, you yourself will be refreshed. And Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's virtually impossible. You can't be cursed and blessed at the same time. So generosity is a cornerstone here in having a blessed life because of the presence or the lack of generosity in our lives gives us very clear peek into where our soul is. It gives us a peek into where our spirituality is, what condition is in our life spiritually. There are three of them I want to talk to you about real quickly today. First of all, without generosity, you cannot become spiritually mature. You cannot be a mature disciple without generosity. It's virtually impossible to do that. Generosity is and always will be one of the genuine characteristic traits of the followers of Jesus. Where do we discover that at? Especially in the book of Acts, where the New Testament church began. The community around the church organized believers as followers of Christ, generously gave and stood out they stood out in their society, unbelievable, because they were not doing what their society was doing. They marveled at the generosity of the church. The scripture says they actually marveled at what they did, at what the disciples did. The body would sell everything they owned. They would pull their resources together and care for the widows and the orphans and all the needs of the people. The New Testament church had a culture of generosity. They were very generous people. That's why they stood out so much to their culture. Randy Alcorn said it like this: if Christ is not Lord over our money and possessions, and I would add time and talent, then he's not our Lord. That's very true. He's not our Lord. Jesus understood and made it very clear that where our treasures are, that's where our hearts are going to follow into that area. If we doesn't have those things, when he doesn't have our heart, if God doesn't have those things in our life, then he doesn't have the heart that he needs to have to bless us. Now, Matthew 25, he teaches us that we are each given an allotment of talents. That is concept that would be money, that would be time, that would be abilities, that would be all those things in life. And we're expected to develop those things, and we're to take those things and give them back to the Master, Jesus himself. Anything other than that is cursed. If it's not giving back to God, it is cursed. If it's not something that God has given to us and we don't give it to him, it is cursed. Alcorn goes on to say this. I love this. I have never seen a mature Christian who is also not a mature steward. Giving is part of growing. Now, when I read that, I thought, man, that is powerful. When you think about how significant that is, that our stewardship, our discipleship, who we are in Jesus Christ, is all a part of our growing process. Your generosity with your time and your money and your talent reveals your maturity level. So many of you have been so giving and so loving and so kind and so compassionate and giving of your time and your energy and your resources, those things that are happening in your life, and God is richly blessing you for it. But I want you to remember, disobedience in one area overrides obedience in another area. So partial obedience is really complete disobedience. There's no such thing as partial surrender. You can't partially give your life to God and be fully blessed. You either are in or you're out. Somebody say amen. You're in or you're out with God with those things. So the lack of giving in any area shows you maturity. Whether you're mature or you're immature, can you become a mature while disobeying? Can you become mature while you're disobeying? Now think of it this way. The answer is no. Now, to bring that point home better, what would it be like as a parent? You never say to your child, I'm in the middle of disciplining my child. He is so mature. He's in the middle of disobeying me. He's the most mature child I have ever seen in my life. No. what you say to that kid? I wish he would grow up. I wish he would change. I wish he would be more mature, right? And so you want that child to love God in a really mature way. And so when that person, that child, changes and they grow up and they start doing things that you want and they're responsible and they listen to you and they're obedient, guess what you say? Don't I have a mature son? Isn't my daughter lovely? Right? So, there is a fundamental connection that exists between your spiritual life and the attitude we have toward our money and toward our possessions and towards things. Our attitude either reveals gratitude and trust or reveals an immaturity. One or the other. A lack of gratitude, a lack of trust. So, if you are not obedient in the area of generosity, then you will never become spiritually mature. Just because you can sing, because you can pray, because you can shout out hallelujah, you can give prophecies, you can teach, you can do just about anything you want, that doesn't make you mature. It's your obedience to God that makes you mature. Have you ever met a stingy, mature believer? I haven't. I have never met a stingy, immature believer. Generosity is the key ingredient to spiritual maturity. I'm convinced of that. People who give generously themselves, their finances, their possessions, whatever God is asking them, when they freely give it to God, they're saying, I trust you, God. I am not going to be disobedient. I'm going to trust you with what you gave me. And they give it to Him. And when they do, that's a sign of maturity. They're growing in the Lord. Somebody say amen. That's awesome. You're growing in the Lord. You're mature. Here's the second thing I want you to understand, is that generosity goes against our nature. It goes against my nature. Andy Stanley said, by nature, the concept of generosity is in direct conflict with the concept of self-preservation. This is an area I've had to learn a lot in. We all like a reputation for generosity, but my problem is I like to do it cheap. Come on, come on, I'm a cheapo. I don't buy anything unless it's on sale. I mean, don't buy it unless it's on sale. And you know what I mean? And even if I really need it and whatever, you know, I'm a cheapo. And I want to get the cheapest thing. I want to get the biggest thing for my buck as I can, as cheap as possible. Come on. Are you with me? And everybody said amen. I have a problem. It's when we begin to deal with generosity that the old man flares up. The fear of lack in our heart. Oh, if I give this, then my need's not going to be met. We get fearful. We get afraid. Have you ever watched the show called Hoarders on the History Channel? Oh. Every once in a while, I've been on that channel. My TV's hardly ever on. But once in a while, when I put that channel, the history, I like to go to the History Channel and see. And a lot of times that show's on, and people have hoarded stuff from everywhere. I mean, oh, you think, how does a person live like that? It boggles your mind. However, the truth is, we are all hoarders by nature. We have been taught to get all you can, keep all you can, and when you die, the one with the most toys wins, right? You've heard that? Yes, yes. And when Jesus taught, get what you can and then give it all away. I mean, that flies in the face of the old nature, and it kills us. We're born selfish. Generosity is a major tool in killing our old man. It kills it. Every time we operate in generosity, you put another nail in that coffin of the old man. He's gone, he's dead. Every time you keep giving and giving out and doing for God and giving God your very best, you are nailing that nature that wants to rise up and try to control. That's the battle, because we are slaves to sin. And slaves are not generous. We are no longer slaves. Didn't we sing that this morning? No longer a slave to fear. or are we? Are we unable to be generous to God because we have become slaves to things? I got to question myself. God can pay, man, I pay for my iPhone. I can go out and shop and get all my stuff, but I don't pay my tithe. That's, whoa. Isn't that interesting how that can happen? I mean, people can be generous with everything else, but they can't give a couple hours on a week, you know, to God's house. Who are people serving? If I'm dishonoring God in order to maintain a lifestyle that I can't afford, then I'm not living the life of a disciple. I'm living a life of a slave to whatever it is I'm hanging on to. I'm no longer a slave. I'm a child of the King. And I am a blessed child of the King. Gordon MacDonald says, generous giving is not about doling out extra amounts of money. It's about reorienting the human heart in the direction of Christ so that we can become transmitters of the same affection and care that Christ modeled in his time. So this isn't about amount. It's about the heart. You can't serve God in money. Money promises us things, but only God gives security. God gives significance. God gives identity. God gives independence. God gives freedom. Somebody, wow, amen. God gives us those things. Money can't give you any of that. So if anyone should have a handle on your old nature, it should be the believers, right? You and I should have a handle on what our nature is. Yes, absolutely right, we should. But those that are closest to Jesus should be more willing to be generous in their time, in their money, and with their talents. Let's remind ourselves about the story of Mary. Do you remember Mary? When she runs to Jesus, and she finally gets to him, and she's so excited that she pours all her perfume, the most expensive perfume, on Jesus' feet. In fact, we are told that that was an entire year's wages. And guess who got mad at her for pouring those wages on Jesus' feet? It was Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. The one who for 30 lousy pieces of silver betrayed Jesus and took him to the cross. Come on, what kind? Who's he to speak about blessing, right? She gave of herself all that she had. And that Judas teaches us the generosity reveals what's really in our heart, what's really inside of us. The statistics I'm about to share with you is not true with our church. And I thank God it's not. But I want to give you an idea of how many Christians and what they're doing. Now, this was taken a number of years ago, and I couldn't find anything recent. But the average Christian today, and back in their 2007, that's a while ago, but the average Christian today only gives 2.5% of their income to the kingdom of God. That was in 2007. Only 9% of all born-again adults gave 10% of their income. The last study of how generous we are in our times was done actually in 2003. I mean, that's a while ago. But this still gets a point across. That study revealed that only 21% of American Christians volunteered any time in their church. 21%. Now, I can imagine that might be even worse today. 2003. And so do our bank accounts and the way we spend our times say that Jesus is number one in our life? Or are we hoarding instead of giving of ourselves? That's a true disciple, a test of a true blessed life is when we give, giving out, and being obedient to God. Here's the third one. Generosity is met with guaranteed generosity. With guaranteed generosity. I want you to be blessed. Generosity will guarantee you that you will be blessed. According to what I read to you in Proverbs, a generous man will what? It's real simple. A generous man will prosper. That's it. Now we know this. A man who sows sparingly will what? Reap sparingly. It is more blessed to give than it is to what? Receive. Luke 6:38, given it will be given unto you, and good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you use it will be the measure you will receive back. Now I want to assure you that this guarantee isn't just about money, or even primarily about money. So many people preach from this passage of Scripture, or they teach from this passage of Scripture, and they think what Jesus is talking about is money. This is far more than talking about money. It's one of the many things that Jesus is really referring to. If you're generous in judgment, then you will receive generosity when you're judged. If you are generous in service, then you will receive generosity in service. If you're generous in forgiveness, you will receive generosity and forgiveness in trust and in respect. The line could go on and on and on. When we're willing to give of those things and pour out and say, if I respect, if I forgive, if I love, if I do these things, that will be measured on back to me. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, will reap very little. So I also want you to notice the progression of order in that guarantee. We want God to add his part. Oh, it's pressed down, shaken together. Make more room, right? Get it, shaking it together, get more room. Press it down till it's overflowing in our laps. But here's the beginning of that verse. Give and it will be given to you. Who gives? You, me. Give and what? Take the step of faith. Take the step. Do what God's asked us to do. And wow, he'll pour his blessings upon you. My wife and I have been seeing that happen in our life. We're noticing more and more. We've been trying to change in some of these areas of our life that I'm talking to you about. I was always like a tight fist guy. I mean, tight fist. I'm just, you know, can't let that go. Can't let that. Really? Really? The more blessed is more blessed to give than it is to receive, the Bible says, right? So much better to live that life. So let me show you a guaranteed blessing as it relates to money. The tithe is so very important. We go to Malachi chapter 3, and we all know about tithe. You can't be blessed if you're cursed at the same time. Malachi talks about it. You can't pray a blessing on you until you override the curse of your willingness to intentionally obey the Lord, right? And who you're living under. And I can pray for my finances to be blessed all I want, but until I operate in obedience, I'm cursed. I'm just absolutely cursed. I mean, Malachi makes it very clear. Tithe isn't really giving. It's returning something that already belongs to the Lord. So when you guys give your tithes, which you do a tremendous job of, I mean, it's absolutely tremendous. We're grateful for it. But in returning that already belongs to God, in fact, that tithing isn't really being generous. You see, if you become generous when you step past the expected and give the unexpected. According to Malachi 3, there's another level of generosity that actually plays in an equally important part. When you give your tithes, the windows open. But when you give more than your tithes, it smashes the window open. I mean, it more than just opens the window. It's whereas the window smashed. His blessings start pouring out. Then there is another level of generosity. Painful offerings. Sacrificial giving is nothing to do with amount. I can give $1 sacrificially. Somebody else could give $10 in it sacrificially. It's not how much you give. It's how much you sacrificed. It's not the giving amounts. One of the greatest painful offerings ever listed in Scripture is when the lady gave the two mites, because she gave everything she absolutely had. So if somebody gives you two mites and they don't have anything else, man, that's a sacrificial gift. Wow. Our giving doesn't purchase miracles. It doesn't purchase blessings. But it restricts them. Our lack of generosity closes heaven's windows, because God will not bless when we're cursed. God blesses that which is open to him and giving. If you want to have a blessed life, learn to live. What kind of life? A generous life. That's why we challenge you to give. That's why we challenge you to work. That's why we challenge you to worship God. We want you to have a generous life. We want you to be blessed in every area of your being. We're not asking you to worship because we want you just to follow us and we're just these wonderful worshipers and we want you to feel really good. No, we want you to be blessed because we know what happens when you give and surrender your life to Christ. You're blessed. That's why we ask you to do certain things, is because we want you to be blessed. But there's a second part to this message. And I think this is probably the most critical part that I could speak about today. To move into a blessed life, you must have a shared life. A shared life. You can choose to have a life blessed on luck if you like. But if we do that, we also are prepared to experience a hit and miss. Well, this day is going to be good, this day is not going to be good. Luck gives you no guarantees. Living blessed comes with guarantees. Now, you can have blessed even on a bad day. Did you hear what I said? Even on a bad day, you can be blessed. You don't feel it. You don't want to say anything. You're wondering where God's at in your life. But even on that bad day, you're blessed. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. I made reference to it earlier, but I want to share this passage with you right now, quickly. Acts chapter 2, 38 through 47. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of what? The Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, wow, at the many wonders and signs that were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That's important. Had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying their favor. Favor to me equals blessing. Of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily, God added to their blessing. He blessed them every day because they worked together with that which they had in common. Now, what is a shared life about? A shared life cannot be something that is uncommon. It can't be uncommon. God knows that an unshared life is an unhealthy life. He didn't want us to be alone. He was a divine insight that God needed a relationship with us. Listen to me carefully. Jesus himself models for us that shared life that we need. Because here's what Mark says in Mark 3:14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. Now notice what he says. That passage could have said that they might serve him, that they might worship him, that they might work for him. That sounds good, that's right, that's great. But he simply said he appointed 12 that they might be with him. In other words, there is a relationship that's going on. It's not about how much you work. It's not about how much you do. It's all this. It's a relationship you have with me. It's a shared life. We begin to share our lives when we find common ground. We live a shared life when we can relate to one another from a place of what? Common victory. Common struggles. Common pain. If we're going to share our lives, we must share our souls. And when's the last time you celebrated victory with somebody in this room? When's the last time that you shared a defeat with somebody in this room? When was the last time you shared pain with somebody else in this room? When did you share your tears with somebody else in this room? When did you praise with somebody else in this room? When's the last time? Have you shed any tears or shouted any praise with anyone that's in this room? My fear is that the shared life has become uncommon. So the blessed life has also become uncommon. People aren't blessed like they could be and should be. Please don't misunderstand me. We all share our lives. But sometimes we share our victories, our pains, our deepest emotions with folks that are not true believers. They can't help you the same way. We should be sharing with those who are mature Christians in the body of Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. You bless me. You help me. Who are you tied to? Acts chapter 2 says the folks were together, had everything in common. Who are you together with in this room? Most of us never get to the place in the church where we get close enough to anyone else to actually share our pain with them and our hurt and our victories. Which brings me to the next point. What they had in common, a shared life will cost you. To live a shared life will cost your most valuable commodity. What is your most valuable commodity? Time. Time. We have relegated together on Sunday mornings, but Sunday morning's effectiveness really determines how together we are the rest of the week. Are you spending time with people through the week, beyond Sunday mornings, beyond Sunday night, or beyond Wednesday night? Are you actually literally in the lives of other believers where you're being fed and encouraged and strengthened, where you can be blessed? It's deeper than a Sunday morning service or a Sunday school hour. Without having a week together, we have nothing to build on. You don't build foundations on Sunday. You build foundations Monday through Friday or Saturday. That's when you build your foundations. Some of us are more together with our coworkers and our neighbors than we are with anybody else, and so we share our hard times with them. Who does Scripture declare is designed to carry every burden? It's not your coworker. It's not my coworkers. It's not, unless they are saved, they are not equipped to shoulder the weight that I'm carrying or the weight that you're carrying. They do not have the mind of God. We need men and women who have the mind of God, who are true disciples of Jesus Christ. That's where your blessing comes from. They can't give you godly, healthy solutions. You are trying to pull from what those you are together in the body of Christ. So many people are afraid to share because they don't know them enough. They don't know them well enough. They're not intimate enough with them. The more you know somebody, the more intimate you are, the more you can share. Every day, they weren't living in shared life because they went to church on Sunday. The New Testament church, this church doesn't... This church today in our society doesn't look at all like the New Testament church. In fact, if you were to build a building right now, today, in today's culture, churches are starting to, I think they're wising up. Their foyers now are big. Their foyers in some churches are actually bigger, almost as big as the sanctuary. You know why? Because it's a meeting place. Because it's a place where people fellowship and meet before church, after church. They offer coffee and donuts, whatever. I don't really care. It's not the church, the body of Christ needs to be intimate with each other, sharing in the body of Christ. I went into one church not long ago, about 6 months ago. It was a Baptist church. I walked into that foyer and I went, oh, wow, this is awesome. I mean, everybody was congregating and talking, and until the last minute they go in and sit down in the seats when they needed to. People weren't sitting in their way. They were fellowshipping. They were sharing. They were sharing the body of Christ. Their hurts, their pains, all these things are important. This is what's going on in our culture around us. We need to understand every day, once a week, coming in and sitting in a seat does not cut the mustard. It's not going to cut it. Because you need more intimacy together. We're not connected with each other as much as we think we are. Life together is better, yes. But let me just give you a litmus test. We are given a glimpse into how to spend our time to ensure that our lives are shared. Fellowship together, eat together. Oh, we like that. I'm glad we do that, actually. Pray together, worship together, get into one another's homes, hanging out in each other's houses. That's what they did in the New Testament. They only met once a week. They only met once a week in the synagogues or in the temples. That was it. The rest of the time, that was the only time they met corporately. They met with everybody else in all the houses and all the places. One of the major reasons we offer home groups is because of that. Because we want more than just surface relationships. We want people who can pray together, worship together, share together, folks who are sharing their lives and they become accountable with one another. We must fight against what our society is teaching us. Keep yourself at arm's length because you'll get hurt. The body of Christ should not keep itself at arm's length. The body of Christ should be hugging and embracing and caring. And there should be times when we're so together and so glued that the world sees us. The world sees a mighty thing. And we become the true New Testament church because they see the way we live is that we love and embrace. We don't even have porches on houses anymore where we can be like Andy Griffith and sit down and talk to Barney Fife and Aunt Bee. The gang. Watch them going to church and saying, that's Claude Beam going to church. Claude Beam's going to church. We don't have that today. Many Christians must fight against their own comfort zones and the struggle with even talking to anyone about their hurts and pains. Some people are very private. Sometimes we just have to look past our preferences and do things so God can bless us. Here's the last one, very briefly. A shared life will uncover you. It will uncover you. Notice in Acts 2:45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. How did they know there was need unless they were involved? I've had people say to me, well, you didn't help me. I didn't get this and I didn't get that. You know why? We didn't know. You got to let people know your needs. I mean, we don't osmosis just see, people. It's strange how some people, their expectations are, but they don't want to say anything. If you don't say anything, what do you think? Gossip's going to make it happen, and we're going to come around, we're going to do for you what we did for somebody else. Well, that's just simply, and it's not because anybody tries to leave people out. It's simply that's what happens in life. We don't always know. People have to share. They have to uncover their needs. We're not the first group of people who smile and act real spiritual, even though inside we're struggling. Come on, we're not the first generation to do that. Most people resist the shared life because it means that our masks are ripped off. We're exposed for our weakness, our need. I had a good friend of mine call me this week from North Carolina. He calls me and tells me how, and he never, ever complains, ever, ever complains about his life. And this particular day, he started pouring out his heart, and he apologized for it. I don't apologize for that. God, dump it on me if you need to dump it on. If you need to talk to me about it, don't feel bad about it. Understand what we're here to. We care. We will pray for you. And we're terrified of being real with another person. That fear keeps us from being blessed. If you're going to share life, you're going to have to allow someone to uncover your need in us. And we're going to have an uncovered need in them. Some of you right now need someone to love you. Some of you right now need somebody to encourage you. Some of you right now need somebody to have compassion on you and have an understanding heart. And my challenge is to you today, let someone know. Let someone in to your life. We have all become so adapted at hiding our needs that no one can even see our needs. A shared life will expose your needs, your fear, it'll expose your pain. A shared life will expose your apathy, yes. And when you see a need and don't really care, a shared life will expose your selfishness. And when you have the means to meet a need and withhold the resources for your own use, a shared life will expose your suspicions. Listen, don't tell me you don't have any. We all have problems. We all have issues. We all have needs. We all have to share our life. As people see the safe place, they see love, common life. They want to have it too. That's why the New Testament church saw people every day being saved, because it was uncommon. They were living the common Christian life, not the worldly life. And they were drawn to it. When you realize that we are really loved, we don't judge. Listen, the greatest witness tool that you can ever use in your life and with other believers is to see the beauty of your fellowship, because they're missing it. John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. Your shared life screams to them, Jesus. Is any wonder that we don't see souls saved daily? It's because we have our arms at arm's length from people. And we're not seeing results that we want to see as a disciple of Christ, because we're not letting people in. We're not letting them be a part and embrace us. Peter has said it best. 1 Peter 1:22, now that you're cleaned up in your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depended on it. My life depends on it. The generosity of my life depends on my blessings. The willingness to have a shared life depends on me being richly blessed. A man spoke with the Lord about heaven and hell, the story goes. I will show you hell, said the Lord. And they went to a room which was a large pot of stew in the middle of the room. Big table, and in the middle of the table is this big pot of stew. And everybody's got these long arms sticking out, and beyond that is their spoon is longer than their arms. And they're all reaching to get this stew. And he says, and they're all sitting there starving, weeping, crying because they can't get that spoon back into their own mouths. So the man says, show me heaven. And the Lord takes them to another room, exactly the same thing. A big pot of stew in the middle, long arms reaching out, but the spoon is long, and they can't feed themselves, but everybody in that room's happy. Everybody in that room's rejoicing. You know why? Because they learn to feed each other. Oh, hallelujah. They learn to feed each other. It wasn't about them. It was about generosity, giving unto others as you would have them give unto you. Give unto others and be blessed. Be blessed. That's a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Somebody who is generous with all they have that God's given. And somebody that will take their life and say, here am I share it with you. I want you to be blessed too. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Lord, there's so much that can be said today about sharing our life and being richly blessed. Lord, these are such precious people. They love you from the bottom of their heart. God, I know this congregation, and I know they love you. And I know, God, that we want to grow in your power and in your strength and in your wisdom. God, help us to be better and more equipped as a church to reach the lost. Because, Lord, sometimes I feel like we've missed having reached the lost by just doing programs and ministries. But the greatest way of reaching the lost is by the life I live, by the life I demonstrate individually. So Lord, this message is for me today to help me to be a generous person and to help me, Lord, to be that person that is willing to share my life with others. Let that be our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand, please? Praise God. Let's worship the Lord together. Let's honor Him. Let's just make sure before we leave here today that we just submit ourselves to the Lord and say, God, here I am. This is my evangelistic tool, myself. I can be a great tool of evangelism and reaching the lost by the life I'm living because I'm blessed. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
I give up.
Yes.
I give all. I surrender to your call. Everything I have is yours.
Is our prayer today that we surrender our whole being to you. we realize, Lord, that a blessed life cannot be ours without our submission to you, without surrendering our whole person to you. And so today, before we leave this place, God, we sang this song from our hearts. We believe it, God, as our prayer, that, Lord, that we would be men and women that are willing, God, to give it all to you, that we might be richly blessed of you, to receive all things that will benefit our life, make us successful in you, and, Lord, at the same time, bring others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to be richly, richly, richly appreciative of who you are in our life, and that we would honor you and we would praise you, and that our life would demonstrate to others that we are not just another group of people that say we're Christians, but we are people that truly live out the New Testament truth. We share our lives. Be glorified in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.